Today we're going to get a little bit more insight into the mind of Jesus, because we're challenged. This year our challenge is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So to that end, we're going to spend a lot of time just going through, seeing what did Jesus say about this topic, what did Jesus say about that topic, but let us grow together. Okay, Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, and it goes from 17 to 29, and it reads, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." Verse 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. Verse 23, and he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Verse 29, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of this word. Amen. Amen. Today, as we examine these words that our Savior spoke, I want to use as a title, a topic: aim high, serve low. Aim high, serve low. The Bible says, grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. So he says, that means we're supposed to go. We are supposed to learn and learn and learn and learn and learn more and more about the Bible. Learn the most you can, while you can, any opportunity. Sunday school, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Sunday morning. Come and learn about Jesus. But guess what? Once you really start getting it right, understand, you're learning so you can be a better servant. Think about this. Think about this. You go to high school. You graduate high school. That's a landmark. You get your high school diploma. Then you go to college. You get your bachelor's degree. That's another big landmark moment. And then you go and you get your master's degree. You put more years. You're studying your discipline, whatever your discipline is. You study it. And then now you decide you're going to dedicate a total of 10 years, and you're going to go get your PhD. You're going to go get your doctorate. That's an achievement, y'all. That's a big deal in man's kingdom, in man's world. But guess what? How would you feel? Now, you got your paper. You got your big old sheepskin. It says, I got a PhD. I'm a doctor of whatever, 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 and then some. And you go knocking on the doors. And they say, oh, Mr. Smith, we really, oh, you got a PhD. Well, we really appreciate that. So we're going to hire you, but your first job is going to be cleaning the bathrooms. What? What? Your first, see, the higher you go, see, at our company, we start you down here. Nothing wrong with cleaning bathrooms. But I just spent 10 years getting my PhD. No, we're going to start you here. See, you're going to see in verses 27 and 28 of this text how in the Christian world, that's how it works. See, because my Savior came down from glory and washed feet. Amen. So don't be telling me, well, I got a PhD, I got a master's, I got a this, I got a... But you study to serve. You aim high so that you can serve low. We want to... Jesus not only washed feet, he ultimately died for my sins. He took off that glory. He set his glory aside. And he counted it not robbery to come and come low, to save a wretch like me. And he's saying that's the challenge for us, because first thing we want to do is, well, I'm Minister so-and-so. I'm Dr. Reverend so-and-so. And I'm Sister Sally so-and-so. And we want to be acknowledged about all this and about all that. And that's not the goal of Christianity. The goal of the Christian faith is to see who you can outserve. John the Baptist, Jesus said he was the greatest preacher who ever walked the face of the planet. But John the Baptist, what did he say? I must decrease and he must increase. Let that simmer in our spirits. Let that hit home with us. We are supposed to study the Word of God. We are commanded to learn the Bible. We insist, we beg, we say, please come to Sunday school. Please come to Wednesday night. Come and learn and grow. I told my wife, I said, you know what? I know how to get more people here on Wednesday night. She said, how's that, baby? How do you get, see, I spent so many years in the club. I said, how you get people in the club? Charge them admission. See, because if it's free, they don't think it's worth anything. But if you charge them admission, they go, wow, man, we'll go to church, see what's going on at church. Yeah, how much it costs to get in church, Pastor? $15. Boy, that must be a special church. But no, he says, freely you give. He said, freely it was given to me, freely you give. And so sometimes people don't take that as anything special. Jesus died and gave me salvation. Didn't cost me nothing. Cost my Savior everything. He says, but now I want you to take and learn about me. So what we're going to talk about as we go through these texts. We're going to kind of blow through it, breeze through parts of it. But I just want you to keep in mind, aim high, learn, grow in the grace, in the knowledge, in the understanding of Jesus Christ. Do it. For it will benefit you. But more than anything, it will benefit those around you who you serve. Aim high, serve low. We're going to talk about the prophecy and the promise. That's verses 17 and 19. The prophecy and the promise. Our second topic will be God's standard operational procedure. How many of y'all in the military, how many of y'all know SOP? SOP. There you go. See, y'all think, we all thought that was, well, that's a pretty cool idea. In the military, that's called standard operational procedure. Okay? This is the way we roll. That's what it means. Well, if the army thought of it, don't you think God knew it first? God has a standard operational procedure. So in between verses 20 and 27, Jesus is going to talk to us about SOP, standard operational procedure. And then verses 28 and 29, we're going to talk about the price is right. The price is right. Let's get to verses 17 through 19. Let's talk about the prophecy and the promise. Have you ever wondered how can somebody, you know, how can they say, well, Isaiah is a great prophet, or Jeremiah is a great prophet, or Ezekiel is a great prophet, and he's prophesying things that are happening years in the future. How does he get the reputation as a prophet? Well, before you can be considered a prophet who can speak of things to come in the far distant future, first you got to prophesy about something that's going to happen soon, and very soon, because otherwise you have no credibility. I mean, I look back, I think the first time I heard this, I was probably in fourth grade. Teacher told me, well, you know, the sun is a star. And, you know, we've got old stars that have burned out, and they're out of existence. They're drifting around in Never Never Land. And one day, since the sun is a star, one day the sun is going to burn up. Were any of y'all taught that? I was taught that star is going to burn up. Well, those teachers are dead and gone. Who's going to, they tell you all that stuff. Who's, God, what did God say? God said, I put the sun and the moon in the sky for the days and the times. Now, what teacher is going to tell me that it's going to be disappearing, it's going to burn out eventually, millions and millions and millions of years ago, and God said, I put it there for time. It's going to be there until God is through using it. In the prophecy and the promise, a man, in order to be considered a prophet, he has to give a short-term prophecy. And in these first three verses, between 17 and 19, two verses, you'll see where Jesus, he gathers together his 12. He didn't have just everybody around him. He gathers together his 12 disciples, and he's talking to them, and he's letting them know. He says, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. Now that I come back from Jerusalem, I can assure you, I can tell you with great confidence, everything is up. When you're trying to get to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is up. It's on a mountain. It's a high point. It was a military fort. It's a high point. And he says, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. And then he's telling them, this is about the third time in Scripture where Jesus is saying to his men, guys, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to get turned over to the Gentiles. First, the Jews are going to judge me and find me guilty, and then they're going to turn me over to the Gentiles, and they're going to kill me. But Jesus, you're the Messiah. And they had no concept of the Messiah, the promised one, is telling us right now that, y'all, get yourselves prepared. Get yourself prepared, because I'm going to go up here, and it's going to be a bad situation. And we kind of, when we look back and we read it in the Bible, we kind of see it kind of clinically. You know, we don't really see them dragging our Savior from judgment hall to judgment hall, and we don't really see it. We don't really see that after they scourged him, his back is shredded. And they're dragging him from judgment hall to judgment hall, and they're pulling his beard out, and they're spitting on him. And we look at it kind of clinical. Oh, they're going to take Jesus. They're going to judge him, and it's going to. He's saying, understand, y'all. Understand. I'm going to be crucified. That means I am going to be executed like a common criminal. I'm going to be executed. That's the prophecy. And then he tells them something that's even more amazing. Wait a minute. First, you're telling me that these people are going to take you into judgment hall to judgment hall. They're going to turn you over to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to mock you, scourge you, and crucify you. Scourging, by the way, just for those who don't, scourge means beat you within an inch of your life. So Jesus, you're telling me I understand people being mocked. I've seen that before. I understand people being scourged. I've seen that before. I even understand people being crucified. I've seen that before. But did y'all catch what Jesus said? He said, after that, on the third day, I'm going to get up. Now, I've seen mocking. I've heard scourging. I've seen scourging. I've seen crucifixions. But I've never, ever, 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 since the beginning of time, heard of somebody being executed, put in the grave for 3 days, and they get back up. Oh. You know why he put that in there? Like I told you, they're still thinking he's going to develop an earthly kingdom. They're still thinking he's sort of a regular guy. They're not certain that he's the son of the living God, because he's sitting here and he's saying, on the third day, not the second day, not the fourth day. He said, on the third day, I am going to get up. Oh, God. And this is why this is so important, because 1 Corinthians 15:4 says to us, he has to get up on the third day, because if he doesn't get up, anything else he said, you disregard it. Because you cannot be a man of God, you cannot be a great prophet, and be a liar at the same time. You can't do it. We've convinced ourselves because we compartmentalize so much of our thinking. Well, Jesus said this, and I accept that. And Jesus said this. Well, I like this part. No, I reject that part. Well, I like this part. No, Jesus, whatever he says, we listen, because he's not just a man. He is the God-man. And the Bible says, if he did not rise from the dead, y'all need to get up out of this building, burn it down, because we are lying to the whole world. You hear me? But if what he said is true, and see, and that's why the resurrection was so important, y'all, because he did. He got up. He got up. That's why the criteria of calling yourself a Christian is you believe that he came, he died, and he got up. Not that he came and he died and he was just a good example. A Mormon lady told me, well, you know, Jesus is just a good example. He showed us how to die. Where in the world do you get that? You're going to die whether or not you're going to die. So, important, the prophecy and the promise. Jesus told them, I'm getting ready to go and be executed. And then he said, but when it's all said and done, I'm going to get up out of the grave, and I'm going to do it on the third day. And I just tossed this in here too. The Bible says he got up with all power of heaven and earth on the third day. So if he does this, this is something to just another brick in the wall to let us know that we can stand on all of his promises. No matter how bizarre it may seem. No matter when he says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, he goes, you can speak to the mountain, and you can tell the mountain to get out your way. And I'm like, but Lord, that sounds so far out. How much more far out can you get than I'm going to be dead for 3 days and get up? That's far out. We've heard it so much. Many of us have grown up in churches. We have come to, oh, well, you know, he got up. That's far out, that somebody says he told you he was going to get up and then he got up. That's far out. And that same man told us, he says, you know what? If you trust me, if you believe on my name, if you believe that when you die, if you believe I came, I died, I rose from the dead, I got something even more far out for you. I'll raise you too. He said, I'll raise you too. Now that's far out. See, because Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a perfect man. Jesus was the God man. But to raise me up? Oh, my Lord. He said, but look, if I could do this.
Would you save my mama? Yes, you pray. Will you save my brother? I got a brother who's lost. Lord. He said, I'm going to give you something far out. 3 days. 3 days, I'm going to get up. And if I can do that, turn your brother over to me. Turn your children over to me. Turn your job over to me. I can do the miraculous. I can do the supernatural. But Lord, how does it work? Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. And understand, I'm the God, I'm God, you're not. I do the supernatural, you don't. But I let you be part of my kingdom. And when you humble yourself enough, he goes, I'll use you to lay hands on the sick. I'll use you to pray for people's finances and watch them supernaturally come back. The prophecy and the promise, verses 17 through 19. And all these things are designed to make us want to grow more in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, but to serve even more. Verses 20 through 27, God's SOP, God's standard operational procedure. This is how God works. First, Jesus is going to give us a lesson in how this world works, and then he tells us how things work in the kingdom of God. Verse 20, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. This is the mother of James and John, two great disciples, apostles of Jesus Christ. Don't she sound like a stage mom? Jesus, now she's a godly woman too, but Jesus, hey, I got my sons here, and they're pretty talented guys. You know, they're real godly. They love you. They've been serving you for a while. Jesus, can you give them a spot up front? One on the left and one on the right. Now, before I answer that, before I give you Jesus' answer, I want you to know who we're dealing with here. Turn your Bibles to Mark 3:17. Now, don't forget, their mother is asking that they might sit on the left hand and the right hand side of Jesus. Mark 3:17. And it reads, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 54 and 55. Luke chapter 9, verses 54 and 55. Now we have Boanerges, the sons of thunder. How would somebody get the nickname, the Sons of Thunder? Chapter 9, verses 54 and 55. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they saw somebody that wouldn't act right. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Now, wait a minute. Your mama then brought these two loving, kind fellas. Can you imagine the sons of thunder, one on the left hand of Jesus, one on the right hand of Jesus, and they're saying, Lord, that man disagreed with me. Let's fry him. Let's call down fire. Let's cook him, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, that man's not doing the Ten Commandments. Let's cook him too. That's some of us right now.
Once we learn some Bible, we want to use it to beat other folks up with it, just like the sons of thunder. And Jesus said to the sons of thunder, he said, you don't know what spirit you are of. When you're hanging around with Jesus, things change. When you're hanging out with Jesus, you don't become the sons of thunder. You become the sons of the spring shower. When somebody don't do the way they're supposed to do, you don't say, God, cook them. Bring fire down on them. You say, Lord, help. When you see somebody strung out, stealing money from his own mama, you don't say, Lord, cook him and send him to hell. You say, Lord, help him. And Lord, use me to give him the word. Because he changes. We learn more to serve lower. You hear me? God changes. For the first time, when you start studying the Bible and you really start letting it come into your life, that's when you realize that every low-down, dirty thing that's in there, you're capable of it. If you haven't done it, you're still capable of it. And then you look in the mirror and you say, oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not what I used to be. I don't think like I used to think. I actually got some love for somebody other than me. Thank you, Lord. And by the time he's through with you, not only will you love somebody more than yourself, not just your family, it will extend to somebody else's family. You hear me? That's when you know God is moving in your life. When you can look at folks that you formerly couldn't stand, folks that you didn't want to hear diddly out their mouth. In fact, you might even say to them, when I want something out of you, I'll slap it out of you. And now you're saying, Lord, help. Lord, pull him out that darkness. Lord, pull my niece out that darkness. Pull my nephew out that darkness. Lord, they don't know what they're doing. And sometimes they know what they're doing, they're just rebellious. Lord, help. That's when you get in that spirit. That's when you get into where God really wants, where God can use you, where God can use us. And he says, the sons of thunder, the ones who want to call fire down from heaven. Jesus says, you don't know. You don't understand. And then he goes down here. He says in verse 22, and understand, they thought that he was still trying to develop an earthly kingdom. They didn't realize that his kingdom is not of this world. He's developing a heavenly kingdom. But while we're down here, we change things. He uses us to change things. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said unto him, yeah, we can do it. Be careful when you tell God what you're able to take. Peter told Jesus, he goes, I love you. I'll follow you everywhere. And Jesus said, no, you won't. He said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. You're going to deny me. See, what we do, Christians, what we do is we say, if the Lord will, I'm going to do such and such and such and such. Ask God's power. Ask God's mercy. If the Lord will, I'll do such and such and such. And Jesus told him, he goes, you don't understand, but you are actually going to have to drink part of my cup. He told James and John, he said, you're going to drink some of it. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you don't need to turn there, but Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that Herod stretched out his hand and he took James. And he crucified, he killed James. He didn't crucify him, he killed James. And what did he kill James for? Because James was a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, being a Christian, it's going to cause you some discomfort, church. We were talking about that back in the office this morning. On college campuses today, and in many other walks of life, people find out that you're a Christian. Well, it's one thing to say you're a Christian, but you're a Christian and you actually go to church? You want to be ostracized?
Just go out and tell people, yeah, where are you going Sunday morning? I'm going to church. See, your faith, when you stand up for Jesus, you stand out to the world. And when you stand out to the world, you've made yourself an enemy of the world. Don't fool yourself. They may smile at you and pat you on the back, but when you take a stand for Jesus, it's all going to change. When you say there's only one way, it's all going to change. When you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it's all going to change. And I can tell you that because when Jesus said it, they killed him. People say, well, you know, all pastor, all I got to do is just, I don't have to speak the gospel. I just let people see my life. I live a Christian life. Well, guess what? When they saw Jesus' life, they killed him. When they heard him preach, they killed him. So understand, when you stand up for the word of God, things are going to get difficult, but lo, remember talking about that prophecy and that promise, but lo, Jesus says, I'll be with you always. He says, I'll be with you always. So here we see the prophecy and the promise, the prophecy that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified, and then he promises them on the third day, I'm going to get up. And then the mother of James and John, the mother, the wife of Zebedee, she comes to Jesus and she says, will you put my sons on either side of you? And now we get down to where Jesus told them, no, I'm not going to do that because only people who are going to be on the left and on the right of me are those for whom the Father has prepared a place. And in verse 24, it says, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, wait a minute. They heard James and John, they heard their mama talking about, we want a spot on the left, we want a spot on the right. And it says that they were moved with indignation. Now, I want to know why were they moved with indignation when back in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, Matthew chapter 19 is probably a page over behind you, verse 27, listen to what Peter says. Peter's the spokesman for all of them. Peter says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, wait a minute. Why are you getting mad at James and John? And you're asking what's in it for me all at the same time. Peter said, what's in it for me? And now they got the nerve to get upset with James and John because they said, what's in it for me? Can't I get a front row seat? They figure Peter said, we have given up everything to serve you, Jesus. Some of y'all are thinking, Pastor, I've sacrificed this, I've sacrificed that, in my family relationships are getting tattered and torn. And you say, I've given up all this for Jesus. What am I getting in return? Same thing he told Peter and the rest of them. You get me, and you get the peace that surpasses understanding. You get me, and you get life everlasting. You get me, and you get to be able to share the good news with a lost and dying world. That's our reward, church. That's our reward, that we get to tell people who hitherto never heard the gospel message. There are people here today, people on this planet, people in this town. They don't know the gospel message. They don't know that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, paying for their sins. They know there's a real God, and they know there's rebellion to him. But the gospel message, are you giving it to them, church? Are you humbling yourself in that sphere of influence that you have, in that sphere of influence that I have? Are you taking the time to challenge somebody with the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you love folks enough to just give them the good news of Jesus Christ? Jesus says, let me tell you how things happen. Let me show you how we roll in the kingdom of God. Verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him. He drew them close. He says, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Jesus says, in this world, the rulers of this world, they become masters and rulers so they can lord it over you. They want to get that PhD, they want to get that doctorate, they want to get that promotion, they want to get all that just so they can lord it over you. They go to school night after night, week after week, day after day, just so they can say, look at my bank account. I got more than you got. Look at my car. I got more than you got. Look at my house. I got more than you got. They do it to lord over you. Jesus is telling you, don't take my word for it. Take Jesus. Jesus said, this is the way of the world. He says, but understand. He says, in my kingdom, he goes, in my kingdom is different. Here's a couple words I hope will help you out. He says, here in my kingdom is different. In verse 26, he says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. A good translation for that, a good way of understanding that, is he says, let that person, no matter who he is, if you want to be a deacon, you want to be a preacher, you want to be a teacher, let that person first be a servant. When he says, because everybody wants to be minister so-and-so. I'm minister so-and-so. I'm minister this. What about servant so-and-so? It puts a whole new spin on the whole, on everything. You're a servant. But then it gets even better in verse 27. And whosoever would be chief among you, let him be your servant. The difference between the word minister and the word servant. Minister is somebody who is, again, I'm trying to give you a comparison here, somebody that we would call like a waiter in a restaurant. That would be the minister. But where he goes on and says, let that person who would be chief, the person who says, I want to be pastor so-and-so, I want to be minister, sister Sally so-and-so, brother so-and-so-and-so, he says, let that person be your slave. You know, we got a problem with that word slave, but that's the literal translation of that word. Jesus says, when you desire to go high in the church, when you desire to go high in the kingdom of God, you better first learn how to serve low. Because you're going to be the servant, you're going to be the slave, not just the servant. The servant at least can kind of go and come and have some options. Slave only does what you're told to do. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only say what my Father tells me to say. Jesus said, I'm not asking you to do something I didn't do. I'm asking you to humble you. The Bible says that Jesus humbled himself to the point that whatever the Father said, I'm your boy. I'm going to do it. Even unto the point of death. Not my will, but your will be done. That's where he's trying to get us. We don't grow until we get down low. That's when we start growing. When we get to the point that when the Bible says, do it this way and do it now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, my goodness. I would tell y'all I'm there, but I can't lie. My son said, I can't lie in the sanctuary. I just can't do it. I can't do it. I hope to be there. My desire is to be there. But there's still times when some of the things in this book are hard to take. It's hard to take. I want to talk to some of my family members, and I can't. I can't. He says,
Talk with them. But when they reject me and they say they're through with me, well, Lord, you know, I think if you just give them one more chance, just use me. He said, no, I might get somebody else to talk to them, but you leave them alone. Yeah, but Lord, that's my brother. I love my brother. I don't see my brother lost. Just go back. I can give up on me. I can give up on my brother. But I can't give up on God. If he says do it this way, then that's what it means, y'all. Do it this way. Jesus said he humbled himself before his Father. Everything. Let that sink in. We're talking the Son of glory. We're talking him by whom all things are created. We're created by him. We're talking the one who came, he died, he rose from the dead. We're talking the one who's got all power, heaven and earth. But the same one says, I don't do anything unless my daddy say, do it. I don't say anything unless my daddy say it. And then I just do it. Because this is for the church. This is going to help us out here. Church, God is the only one who knows the end from the beginning. You don't know. We don't know what kind of damage we do to his kingdom by disobeying things that he tells us to do. We just don't know. And so that's why it would behoove us to grow in the grace, in the knowledge, and the understanding of Jesus Christ, because then that cultivates that mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ gives you a mind that says, well, the Bible says this is the way it goes. Look at the nation of Israel. Why should I love Israel? And people don't love me. Ain't no Israelite come and put no money in my pocket that I noticed last. No. So why in the world, and they're over there, I mean, they're who knows how many thousands of miles away, and they're only the size of the state of Rhode Island. Maybe the world be better off without them. They always causing trouble. This little bitty country called Israel, they're always in the headlines, beating up on Palestinians. At least that's what they tell me all the time. Beating up on Palestinians. They're like an apartheid government. Oh, they're evil. They're wicked. Why in the world would I pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Why in the world would I support Israel? Because God said, do it. And he said, now sort it out. Because I know the end from the beginning, and you don't. But this much you do know. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you do know that the Word of God says, they are the apple of my eye. And God says, woe unto anybody who divides my land, not their land, my land. That's all I need to know, y'all. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know, that when I see college campuses going, losing their mind, talking about we're going to boycott, divest, and sanction Israel. Oh, but we still love the Jews. I know that's a lie from the pits of hell. And God says, you stand for them. You stand for them. I stand for them. Then he gets down here, and he reminds everybody. He says, you aim high so that you can serve low. Whoever desires to be the greatest among us, let him be a servant. Whoever desires to be the chief among us, let him or her become a slave to the things of God. Now we get to verse 28. The price is right. We have the prophecy and the promise. Jesus talked about going to Jerusalem. Said he's going to go. He said he's going to be crucified. Said he's going to be scourged, mocked, and all those things. We've seen scourging. We've seen mocking. We've seen all these things. We've seen crucifixions. But then he said, I'm going to do something that nobody else has ever seen. I'm going to do something that nobody else has ever done. I'm going to get up out the grave after 3 days. So that's your prophecy and your promise. Now, if he does this, see, everything hinges on if he does this. If he does this, church, then everything else he's talking about, you ought to listen. You ought to listen. Because if he can get himself up out the grave after 3 days, you ought to listen. And then he says, you have a standard operational procedure. God has a standard operational procedure. God has an SOP. In the world, you gain and gain and gain. You get all you can. You can't all you get. And you beat down the ones who can't get it. What did they used to say? They say, yeah, hey, man, you just got to understand this is a dog-eat-dog world. They made songs about that. Dog-eat-dog. That ain't God. That ain't God. Hey, only the strong survive. That ain't God. God helps him who helps himself. That ain't God. God helps him who is helpless. God helps him who calls on the name of Jesus. Be finding that stuff in the book of Hezekiah 3:10. Talking about God helps those who help himself. Ain't nowhere in the Bible. I was thinking that up till I was 40 years old. That's when I finally decided to open up a Bible. Hey, woo, it's not in there. Find out what God is saying. Find out how God is speaking. God is saying that when you want to serve me, you have to humble yourself. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, when I am my weakest, that's when I'm my strongest. Because at the point that I get to, when I get to the point to where I can't do it no more, I can't take it no more. Lord, my heart hurts. I can't take this marriage. I can't take these children. I can't take this finance. I can't take it no more. And then when you say, Jesus, take it. Oh, I got you right where I want you now. I got you right where I want you. Because as long as you think you can fix it, you're going to get in his way. As long as I think I can fix it, I'm going to stand in his way. But I'm not going to stand in his way anymore. I'm going to stand on his promises. I have decided to follow Jesus. And the song said, I ain't turning back. No turning back. The price is right. He says, verse 28 and 29. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Think about this. Jesus is in glory. He's in heaven. He's got it made. But the Bible says, he came down. He put on human flesh. If he wanted to rule and conquer, all he had to do was speak a word. He didn't have to come out of heaven to rule us. He didn't have to come out of heaven to conquer us. He could speak a word and we'd evaporate. But he said, I didn't come here to beat you down, to conquer you. I came here to minister. I came here to serve you. I came here to seek and to save that which is lost because you can't save yourself. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He says, I didn't need this. I didn't need this. But I came to minister, to seek and to save that which was lost. And at some point, the church ought to say, praise God. You got to say, praise God. He came to save a wretch like me. And then you see, it says where he came to give his life, and he gave his life, to give his life a ransom for many. Get your pens handy. Get your pens and pencil handy. And I'm going to wrap it up with this. Get your pens and pencil handy. I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I want you to go home and really meditate on these. And I believe it's going to help you. I think it's going to help us understand a little bit more about this entire gospel plan, this entire gospel message. He said, and he came to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom, a ransom is a price that you pay for redeeming somebody. You know, when somebody kidnaps somebody, they give a ransom. They ask for a ransom note. Jesus said, I came to give my life a ransom. Well, if you're going to give your life a ransom, how's that work? Jesus, how does that work? Well, if he's going to give his life a ransom, some people would tell you God has to pay a price to the devil. Some people will tell you that the devil is in charge of you and your outcome. That's not true. That's not true. He came to give a ransom. And I'm not going to try to go in the nth degree, but I'm just going to try to get you to picture this. He came to give himself a ransom because when the first Adam came and sinned, and y'all remember this, think about this, Eve sinned first. Nothing happened. It wasn't until Adam sinned because Eve said, I was deceived by the serpent. Adam was not deceived. The Bible tells you that. Adam rebelled against God. He rebelled against God. And when he rebelled against God, the Bible tells you that his spirit died within him because God said, on the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. So his spirit died within him. So now the first Adam is tainted with sin, and the first Adam can't get back right with God because he's got sin in him. Let's fast forward to the second Adam, who is sinless. I was looking at this and I was thinking about this, and I said, if he's got to give a ransom, it's got to be to God. Because God is the only one who controls heaven and hell. Devil can't put you in hell. He ain't got no hell to put you in. In fact, he's going to be your roomie. I like that. He's going to be your roomie. He's got no hell to put you in. And the Bible tells us, here's a scripture for you to write down. In Exodus 21, 24, and 25. Exodus 21, 24, and 25. This is God's rule. This is what God has given us this information so we will know how he rolls, his standard operational procedure. It says, 24 and 25, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. God says, all of these things, these are all sins, these are all things done against God. So the payback from God is going to be eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's God's law. That's God's ruling. 1 Peter 2:24. You ever wonder? I know you have. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. And it reads, Jesus said, I came to pay the ransom. I come to give the ransom. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Don't miss this. By whose stripes ye were healed. Healed in this context means made whole. What did we just read in Exodus? He said, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. By his stripes,
we are made whole. The Adam number one violated God's law. Adam number two said, I came to be a ransom.
Keep your fingers there on 1 Peter, 1 Peter 3 and 18. 1 Peter 3 and 18. 1 Peter 3, 18, and it reads, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Do y'all remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus said, I came to pay the ransom. I took on all the sins of the world. By my stripes, you are healed. He says here in Peter 3, 18, he says, he died and he was quickened. Adam did what, y'all, when he sinned? Adam's spirit died. Adam 2, the spirit that died in Adam 1, the spirit quickened, made Adam 2 alive. And now that Adam 2 is alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father, guess what? You and I have the privilege and the opportunity to get back into grace with the Father. We have a place, we have a seat to go to in heaven, because after Adam 1 sinned, we were without hope. But after Adam 2 went to the cross and died for our sins, now we have hope in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Nobody went to the cross with him. Nobody took the blows that he took. Nobody was in the grave with him. Jesus Christ got up by himself. With all powers. It quickened his body and he got up with all power of heaven and earth. And oh Lord, he says, the next verse says that he explained all these things to these people. He told them, he says, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to get up. I want you to raise high and I want you to work low. And then he said, I paid the ransom, not we. I paid the ransom. And he says, and I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Jesus spoke these words to his followers. And in verse 29, it says that he finished his discourse, packed up his stuff, and he headed to Jericho. But I don't want you to miss that last part, where it says, and a great multitude followed him. They made their choice, y'all. They made their choice. They made a choice that I want to learn more. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, but I want to serve low. They followed him. They followed him. Now, the only question that remains is, will you follow? Aim high, serve low. God bless you.